Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. The word of the Lord. What are we doing here? At the 10-month mark of our 15-month deployment to Iraq, I had repeatedly heard that question asked by soldiers across the spectrum of ranks. And it's a good question. I mean, it's only natural to want to know why you're putting your life on the line every day, why your friends have died or been terribly wounded. Purpose, it fuels us. With an understanding of the higher purpose for a soldier, the sacrifices made and the daily struggle, the risks taken, the losses grieved, these things are infused with a value that makes it worth it to drive on, to endure, and then to find satisfaction in the overcoming. Our passage today touches on this concept on a larger scale. We all have a tendency to question whether there is an overall purpose in life, especially when so much can seem to be spinning out of control or going full throttle down a dead-end street. But God is not oblivious to our struggle. He's not oblivious. He knows all that we go through and the sufferings of life. He knows we wonder at the seeming futility of things, wondering what's the point of all the things that we have to endure. And the Lord God in His wisdom knows our struggles and our questions, and He answers. So take a look at verse 28 there with me once again. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And there is much that we don't know. We don't know the future, for example. We don't know how the day, much less the year, is going to turn out. Sure, we can reasonably speculate. We can speculate, but then there are all those things that we frankly just didn't expect. I remember when COVID came out, totally threw our year off. Did we expect that? No. So much can happen that can just pop up and can alter the course of events from how we envisioned they're going to be. And another thing is that we often don't know why we have to put up with all the various trials and pains which assail us every day. I mean, some things are just not told to us. Yet for all our wondering and our questioning, the Lord's word does not leave us blind in a room full of unsheathed swords. He reveals the essential truths to us. Thus, in verse 28, the apostle speaks to something that we know. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Now, who is this promise stated here as a fact? Who is this promise for? Well, clearly it's not for those who hate God or ignore God or deny God. Clearly, it is not for those who are not called by God for His purpose. It is not for those who have no relationship with God. It is not for unbelievers. The promise is not for them. It says here that the promise is for those who love God and for those who are called according to His purpose. The promise that all things work together for good is for those whom He has called and who love Him. And these two clarifications refer specifically to one people, His people, united with Christ by grace through faith, Christians in truth. And for God loved and called His people. And as a result of God's love for us, we respond in kind with our love for Him. And it's His greatest command. Hopefully y'all know it. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And only Christians who were first loved by God can possibly even begin to do this. 1 John 4, it elaborates, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And then in verse 19, he writes, "We love because He first loved us." And prior to our love for God comes our calling. God calls us to be His, and we are called for His purpose. All Christians fall into this boat. Like Romans 8:30 says, "For those He predestined, He also called." And the Lord calls us for a reason, working through everything in our life to accomplish His purpose. God is not frivolous, so why call us otherwise? And what is that this purpose? Well, the context here, it helps to answer this. Paul has just been expounding upon the eager waiting of creation and God's people for our ultimate redemption. He writes about the future glory that is ours and how we groan inwardly as we await that coming redemption. Like Romans 8:17 says, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, who in sharing in Christ's sufferings will also share in His glory. And God purposes to redeem us, as verse 29 says, conform us to the image of His Son, and in order that He might be firstborn among many brothers. And then verse 30 then takes us to the end of the chain of events, to the fulfillment of God's purpose in us, to our ultimate status and condition being glorified. So while we travel along that road towards final redemption and glorification, God works towards His purpose for us by making us more and more Christ-like. He renews us after His image. He sanctifies us, enabling us to live our lives every day for His glory, more and more dying to our sin and living unto righteousness. For those of y'all who know the catechism on sanctification. However, this process can sometimes be very painful. And on top of that, we don't always understand what God is doing in our lives, nor how our daily trials and troubles can be for His purpose, much less our good. But it's important to remember that God never tells us that He is working for our comfort. He never tells us that. Rather, the Lord tells us people that He is working all things for our ultimate good. And this all things includes not only those things we would label as good, but also all the evil things in the world. As John Murray explains, the elements that work together for good are all made to converge upon and contribute to that goal, God's purpose. Many of the things comprised are evil in themselves, and it is the marvel of God's wisdom and grace that they, when taken in concert with the whole, are made to work for good. Not one detail works ultimately for evil to the people of God. Indeed, the Lord turns evil on its head, making it work against its own inclinations towards the good of God's people. Like Joseph tells his brothers in Genesis chapter 20, verse 50, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Now, for those who have no faith in Christ, all things do not work together for good. The promise is not universal. But for Christians, the promise is a source of encouragement and comfort during difficult times. It is a glimpse at our sovereign Lord's loving care of us, His work ongoing and active in every single aspect of our lives. I mean, have you ever had something to not work out in the way that you hoped it would work out, but in the end, you realize that it worked out for the best? I mean, it's like that. Now, if these ideas are new to you, and they may be a lot to process. You know, or you may be very familiar with them. You may even have these verses memorized by heart, and you rely upon them, and you hold on to them tightly. You know, but even knowing sometimes it can be difficult to keep in mind the larger perspective of God's working everything towards our good. Times when, for example, you get bad news from the doctor, or tragedy happens like a devastating car wreck, or your bank account gets overdrawn. That can really be frustrating. Someone kills your pet. Yeah. You receive news that your spouse is cheating on you or left you. Your boss degrades you. You cut yourself shaving. I mean, y'all can laugh at that. That's okay. Or whatever the trouble may be. I mean, if you sit down, just write down it all. Whatever the trouble may be, God is working towards your good if you're a believer. But even if we as Christians get overwhelmed and perhaps lose that perspective, it doesn't change the truth of God's promise. Even if we lose the perspective, it doesn't change the truth of it. Behind everything that happens, every single little detail, God is working according to His purpose for your good. Let this hope in our awesome God be a foundation of encouragement for you to always carry with you. Keep it handy and ready in mind, something that permeates your perspective as you experience this and that, good and bad, throughout each day. And this hope will help you keep going in the darkest of times. And because of God's good purpose, we must hope in Him. Now, in our hope, our confidence rests on the absolute certainty of our redemption in Christ. Remember, the promise in verse 28 is for Christians. So how can we hope that the promise applies to us if we can't be certain of our status before God? Verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now much has been said about the foreknowledge of God. Some see it as meaning that God foresaw our faith, so He decided to predestine us based on that foresight. But I find that rather a simplistic understanding, because foresight does not equal foreknowledge. Biblically, the word to know has a very pregnant meaning. While it includes the idea of intellectual cognition, it is far broader in scope. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for to know includes the nuances of meaning involved when it comes to knowing someone. For example, it's the word used when a man and a woman sleep together. You ever notice that? The scripture will say something like, "And he knew her," meaning sexual intimacy and all that that involves. And then in the scriptures, for man to know God, much more is implied there than simply knowing all about God. It has relational connotations, implying the fear of the Lord, love for God above all things, and the accompanying desire to please Him by obeying His commandments. It is knowing God in an intimate way, in a loving and totally trusting relationship. Conversely, when the scriptures talk of God's knowing man, it has the connotation of a personal relationship involving care and affection and love. In Psalm 1:6, for example, the term to know has the idea of God's watching over His people. And then in Hosea 13:5, God addresses the people of Israel by saying, "It was I who knew you in the wilderness in the land of drought." To know, here speaking to His care for them in the desert. In Amos 3:2, God says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Is it that God doesn't know any other families? No, of course not. The NIV translated, "You only have I chosen." Here God is expressing His unique care for His people, His unique love for them. No other race of people was God's chosen people, God's known people. So God knowing His people is His loving His people. When we come to the New Testament, we see the same type of use of to know that is found in the Old Testament. To know God implies salvation. and love for God with all of our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. Jesus said in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So to know God is to love God. Further, the people of God in the New Testament are said to be known by God. In a like manner, the people of God in the Old Testament. For example, 2 Timothy 2:19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are His. The Lord has an intimate, caring relationship with His people, loving them as His own. The same applies to God's knowledge of His people before the foundation of the world. In His foreknowledge, God's chosen people are foreloved. And so our key to our understanding of Romans 8:29 is how the terms foreknowledge and foreloved are virtually equivalent. And so if you are a believer, you and I can be confident in our status before God because He foreloved us. Our confidence is based on His perfect love. He loved us before the foundation of the world, and He took action. He coordinated events throughout all of time to ensure that we would be redeemed by Christ, thus brought us into an eternal and loving relationship with Him, Ephesians 1:4. Thus, beginning with foreknowledge as the first link here, Paul in Romans 8:29 through 30 lays out an unbreakable chain. You may have heard it called the golden chain. I don't really care for that description because why would you make a chain out of gold to actually hold something? It breaks real easy, right? This is an unbreakable chain here. And so verse 30 continues. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Now laying out the steps on how Almighty God accomplishes His redemptive purpose, Paul in verse 29 explains first off that those whom God foreknew, He also predestined, emphasizing the word predestined here, using a second time in verse 30. So He uses it twice. Now perhaps you, like me, find it quite interesting how the word predestined makes some people very upset, as it is an idea that is an affront to their autonomy. That's really what it comes down to, I think. But despite their objections, predestination is clearly a biblical concept. Predestination is part of God's plan, His will, and His purpose taking place before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4 through 5. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. So out of pre-existing knowledge and love for His people, God predestined us to the path of His purpose. God decided our destiny beforehand, and it is etched on His mind in an indelible way. What a comforting idea this is. It's extremely comforting. Since God predestined us to be saved, there's nothing that can change that fact. Nothing. And no one can take it away. It is a guaranteed deal. And with God's foreknowledge and predestination, the Lord's purpose from eternity is laid out for us. Then there's the historical application of God's plan as He works it out, which includes His calling His people to Him. Thus in chapter 10, Paul exclaims, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news." When we hear the gospel of our salvation, the good news, our response of faith is evidence that we are truly called by God. For the Spirit of God Himself applies the power of the gospel to us, causing us to receive it with joy and faith. Now this is called effectual calling. That internal call where the Holy Spirit irresistibly brings to pass what God intends. Effectual calling is where we are convinced that we are sinners, our wills are renewed, and our minds are enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. Effectual calling is where we are persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And Paul touches on this dynamic in 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 5, saying, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." And so back to Romans 8, 30. "For those who are called by God, they are also justified by God." And a good portion of Romans is dedicated to this idea of justification, so I won't belabor it here. I've preached it in other sermons, and we talk about it in Sunday school. Justification is, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism put it, an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And for those who are justified, their sins are no longer held against them. Romans 4:8. Christ already paid the penalty that we deserve on the cross, and God's wrath is satisfied. Hence, we come to the end of the chain in verse 30 with, "He also glorified." And notice that the word here is in past tense. It says glorified. Well, how can that be? Well, it's because of certainty. God's purpose in our redemption is so certain that Paul can speak of it as if it is already accomplished. God foreknew us. He predestined us. God called us. God justified us. God glorified us. And no one on heaven and earth can stop our Lord. Romans 8, 31 and 38 and 39. A number of years ago, Sharon and I, we visited Florence, Italy, and we stayed in a small hotel there that was a few blocks down from the museum that houses that famous statue by Michelangelo, David. And we were excited to go see it, as you can imagine. So we walked on over, and going into the main room where David was exhibited, we just stared. What a truly amazing piece of sculpture. It was a lot larger than I thought it was going to be. It's a huge statue. But how incredible to think that Michelangelo, working from his vision for an ideal man, carved that huge statue out of a big chunk of marble. A sculptor with marble is an artist extraordinaire. And Michelangelo is one of the greatest artists that the world has ever seen. Imagine with me when he saw that the huge block of marble there, which would eventually become David, envision him with his eyes closed and his hands raised, caressing the marble in a loving way before he touched a tool to it. Before he ever did a single thing to the block, he had already seen, known, and determined what the statue would be, which he would carve with his own hands. Its future was certain. And when he started carving on the marble, at first he used big, rough tools, which he used with a careful violence. He had to remove all the excess marble to get down to the image which he had kept in his head. And he got down to where the arms and the legs and the torso and the head were. When he got there, he had to use a little more refined tools. He eventually got to where he was taking off just a paper's width of marble at a time, until he was scraping the marble with a very fine file to get the marble to be smooth and glowing and perfect. And after months of work, Michelangelo finished his beloved, glorious masterpiece. It was exactly like he purposed it to be. It was his vision of the ideal man, David. In a similar way, God foreknew us with love. And he determined before the foundation of the world that we would be his children and would be glorified in eternity. And it's hard to think in terms of our future glory when things get tough. It's hard, though. It's hard to think of that. I mean, sometimes things can just get so bleak that we feel like we're in a dark hole and there's no way out. I mean, have you ever been in a spiritual slump? Have you ever felt that God has given up on you? I mean, if you're a true believer in Christ Jesus, the Lord's purpose for you stands. Nothing can shake it. Nothing. Although immediate circumstances might be beating you down, He has known you from eternity. He will glorify you, guaranteed. You will live with Him in wondrous fellowship for all eternity, and nothing, nothing can change that. He is faithful even when our faith fails. And remember this in those times. Our hope in Christ is based on the certainty of His loving promise. His love is true, and our glory is certain. And let this assurance fuel your hope in Christ. And because of God's redemptive purpose, we must hope in Him. And so, my friends, similar to a master artist with a block of marble, God works on us by chipping away and chipping off that excess stone of our hearts and our minds, sometimes with a gentle violence. He refines us with His tools of creation and circumstance to make us more and more like Christ. His ultimate good and redemptive purpose for us is that we will be glorified and perfect in eternity, living and loving fellowship with Him. God's purpose is guaranteed. And knowing this, we can have hope regardless of the circumstance. Because of God's eternal purpose, we must hope in Him.